Tonight I want to deal with the issue of fear. And I'm afraid this might go too long. But before we get into the serious stuff, I want to have a little fun with it. So I devised a little quiz to see how astute you are with the various fears that are out there, to see if you really know your stuff. I'm going to give you a fear, and then I will give you a choice of three descriptions of the fear. One of them is correct. You got to tell me what the right one is. The first one is autophobia. Is it the fear of cars, the fear of being alone, or the fear of machines? Autophobia. I hear a couple people saying machines. Fear of being alone. Are you sure, or are you just kind of taking another? Okay. Any other thoughts? It is the fear of being alone. It comes from the Greek word autos, which means self. So it is a fear of being by yourself. Next one, pelacrophobia. Is it the fear of bald people? I had no idea. The fear of droughts or the fear of harvest? Pelacrophobia. I hear a laughing bald people over there. No other thoughts? No one wants to venture a guess on this one? It is. You can hear our English word follicle in there. Next one. And I'm not sure of the pronunciation of this. It's either pogonophobia or paganophobia. I'm not sure which is correct. Is it the fear of bouncing, the fear of cartoon characters, or the fear of beards? Fear of bouncing. Pogo sticks. It is the fear of beards. Oomphalophobia. If I pronounced it correctly. Fear of energy, the fear of stars, or the fear of belly buttons? Got to go with the belly buttons? That's exactly what it is. How can anyone be afraid of belly buttons? I don't. Bah! They just run around being afraid of themselves, I guess. Coulrophobia. There, you got it. Fear of clowns, the fear of chickens, or the fear of ice? Chickens. Fear of clowns. Don't ask me where it comes from. Bathophobia. Fear of showers, the fear of depths, or the fear of water? Water would be hydrophobia. Fear of depth. Bathos is the Greek word for deep or depth. Pantherophobia. Is it the fear of mother-in-laws, fear of five-sided objects, or the fear of help? Five-sided. For the pent part is where you're getting that from, okay? What about the thera part? Fear of help for therapy. But it's fear of mother-in-laws. You've got a five-sided mother-in-law who's helpful. And this is the last one. Ephahipphobia. Fear of tests, the fear of teens, or the fear of tiny objects? It is the fear of teens. And that's your quiz. Last week I made a propositional statement that the only reliable study of the soul is that which is biblically based. Because the only reason we know a soul exists is because the Bible tells us. We can't x-ray it. We can't do an MRI and find it. There's no physical way of saying, oh, there's a soul, and analyzing it. We only know how the soul exists because the Bible tells us there is one. And therefore, it's only the Bible who can tell us how it acts or should act. Those who would disagree with that statement would say the study of fear would show us that the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about. For the Bible is contradictory when it comes to its declarations concerning fear. For example, Romans chapter 8, verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Fear here is spoken in a negative context. We should not be people who fear things. And yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, for behold, the selfsame thing that you saw it after a goodly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. And that's a good thing. The Apostle Paul is saying, man, you guys became afraid, and that's wonderful. So how can the Bible say in one place, you shouldn't be afraid, and in another place said, you were afraid, and that's fantastic. It's contradictory, and therefore the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about. Right? Thank you. The person who would make such a claim really doesn't understand what the Bible teaches. The word fear is the Greek word phobia, or phobos, and it's used consistently throughout the New Testament, translated fear, but it has two different meanings to it. One is a rational fear, and the other is an irrational fear. And you ask, what is the difference? Two letters. Let me define what I mean by these. A rational fear, by my definition, is the proper consideration of the danger or dangers involved in a given situation generating an appropriate response. Have you ever seen those communication towers or whatever that, you know, go up into the sky a couple hundred feet, and at the top of them there's this red blinking light? For safety for airplanes and stuff. Did you know those light bulbs don't last forever? And every once in a while, someone's got to climb up one of those poles and change a light bulb. Who would volunteer? You had an uncle that... Would you volunteer to do that? You would? Is there any danger involved in climbing 300 feet into the sky and changing a light bulb? And the answer is, of course there is. And consequently, you don't go into doing such a thing without being a little bit afraid and taking appropriate actions. What do? You get safety harnesses and you make sure you're tethered. And you be very careful when you go out. You're not going to do that at the end of the day when you're tired. You want to do that when you're most alert so that you're not slipping. But you take all the necessary precautions. That is a rational fear. An irrational fear is the improper consideration of the danger or dangers involved in a given stipulation and the consequent failure to respond. I have a fear of whatever it may be, and therefore I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to stay away from it. I won't be involved. There's nothing that can keep me safe. And it becomes irrational and you don't respond. In the verse dealing with Romans 8:15, that we have not received again the spirit of bondage again to fear, that's talking about an irrational fear. Notice the last part of it, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we take action. In other words, We don't have this fear that God is going to just strike us dead. But because we understand the love of God and the provision of God on Calvary's cross and our response to it, we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father, and come to Him and serve Him. Not an irrational fear. The other one, though, was a rational fear. They were dealing with an issue of sin in the church, and they were taking it lightly. Oh, we have this guy who's involved in fornication, and it's pretty bad, but oh, what a gracious bunch we are. We'll just accept it, and that's fine. And Paul says, no, you've got to cast the guy out, bring him to the point of repentance. And when he finally came to repentance, he said, okay, now bring him back in. But look what it did to your church. You looked at sin, and you said, no, we can't tolerate that. We've got to take some precautions to keep that from happening again and not falling into the same consequences that we fell into. That was a rational fear. So when the Bible speaks of fear, you have to discern whether it's talking about something that is rational or something that is irrational. The biggest fear that we need to deal with, and we're going to deal with it quickly, is the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What does that mean? Is that I can't be in the presence of God and I'm going to stay away at all costs? Or is that a rational fear? Is that ordering my mind and my heart and my will according to godly principles that I might act in a way that's pleasing to Him? Someone has rightly said that the fear of God is the one fear that removes all others. I think that's absolutely right. If we truly fear God the way that we are supposed to and understandably do so, it will remove all other fears. But what is this fear of God? Well, we could say it's a respect, a reverence, and certainly that's true. But it goes far more than just that. A fear of God is not that if I do something wrong, He's going to send a lightning bolt from heaven, and therefore I must do right. That's the wrong fear. That's an irrational fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, irrational fear. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment, or the word torment there literally means a justifiable correction or punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I want to give you four things about fear from this verse of Scripture. First of all, fear and love are mutually exclusive. Look at the first part. There is no fear in love. They cannot coexist. If a person has a fear, a dread, an irrational, I won't respond, there cannot be any love. They are mutually exclusive. Love gives. For God so loved the world that He gave. Fear keeps. I might lose this. Love reaches out to others. Fear draws back to self. Love and fear are mutually exclusive. Secondly, love is greater than fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Jesus told the story and He said it's the stronger that will be able to bind the weaker. The stronger is the one who can cast out. Love is stronger than fear. How many times have you heard of people who had fears of different things, and then when they found a loved one that was in peril, overcame their fears without even thinking of it? For example, a mother who is afraid of water, of going in the ocean, maybe a fear of sharks. And they're out in the boat one day and out in the ocean, and as long as they're in the boat, don't have to worry about that, but the child falls overboard. Well, I can't go in there. There's sharks in there. And the mother doesn't concern herself with that. Her child is in there. And because of love for that child, she jumps in and rescues her child. Love is greater than fear. Thirdly, fear is rooted in some sort of judgmental consequence. It says here that because fear has torment or judgment associated with it, if I do that, oh no, something bad is going to happen. Whereas love, on the other hand, if I do that, something good is going to happen. Love always has a beneficial response. Fear always has a negative response associated. Some type of judgment, some type of catastrophe. I can't crawl all the way up there because I'll fall. And we don't do those things. Finally, the presence of fear is the evidence of an imperfect love. As long as I'm fearing something, it'll indicate that my love is not perfect. Perfect love casts out fear. The person who is fearing doesn't have perfect love. May I suggest to you that the fear of God that is right is a fear that begins not with what God will do to me if I mess up, but what God will do for me when I obey Him. It begins with the love of God. It casts out all the negative things and says, you know what, God really loves me. And why am I then able to love Him? Because He first loved me. And therefore, we start with the love of God and it generates in us a love for God. We love Him because He first loved us. If we're not loving Him, and it means we really haven't understood His love for us. But we get a hold of His love, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whoa, He sent His Son to die for me and I have life. And He cares for me. He's given me life and a place in heaven. Oh, how He loves you and me. But He's not worthy of anything. Wait a minute, maybe I really haven't understood the love of God, have I? If I understand the love of God, then I'm going to have a love for Him. And if I have a love for Him, then I am going to be motivated to labor for Him. If God so loved me, how much should I be loving the brethren? And how much should I be accomplishing His will? And every time that I'm out doing the will of God and laboring for Him, then I experience more of His blessings and I understand more of His love. And when I have more of His love, I have a greater love for Him and a greater labor. I better stop. It's getting repetitious. It is the love of God that motivates us for service. And it's that love of God that causes us to put away sin, not because there's a lightning bolt coming out of heaven, because I love Him so much. And when I love Him so much, I want to do what's right. When I want to do what's right, then I understand more of His love for me. That's the greatest fear. Rational. Right thinking about God's love. Where do our fears, these other fears, come from? As I said last week, every problem that you and I face ultimately can be traced back to sin entering in the world. Let's face it, if Adam and Eve had not sinned in the garden, there would be no death. There would be no animals out there that would eat us alive. There would be no natural catastrophes. Nothing bad would happen to us. We'd live in a perfect world. There would be no fear. But because sin entered the world, we have fear. And sin affected us both intellectually, emotionally, and volitionally. So, fear may come from a bad experience that we've had where we've wrongly evaluated things. Back when I was a little boy, I was playing with this little dog, and the dog bit me. Man, it really bit me. And I said in my mind, dogs bite. Therefore, I don't want to be around dogs. All dogs are bad. I want to stay away from dogs, and I have a fear of dogs, canine phobia. I don't know if that's one of them or not. I just made it up if it is. But we have a bad experience, and because the mind doesn't think correctly, we generate a phobia concerning that. That's one area. Second area is not just a bad experience, but a bad education. Someone came along who maybe had a bad experience, consequently a bad evaluation of it, and told you, hey, all dogs bite, stay away from dogs. And you never had a bad experience with a dog, but someone told you, you trusted them, consequently you developed a fear, a learned phobia. Finally, it's bad behavior. I was reading one counseling manual, and it was dealing with the issue of fear, and the author was telling about a woman who was avoiding church because God was out to kill her. And as long as she stayed away from God, He wasn't going to get her. Well, that's pretty bad thinking. But what it turned out to be was she was living a promiscuous life. And it was her conscience that was telling her, hey, you're sinning. And God hates sin. And He is going to judge. And she had consequently the bad behavior with a bad conscience, with a bad thinking, and a fear of churches. I'm not going to church. Do you know what? I've seen this in our church and other churches. You know what happens the most? Communion. There's sin in my life. Better not take the juice or the bread, because he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself. I won't take. I'll stay away from that. If I drink that, I'm... You know what the problem is? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive so that we can have that sweet communion. Stay away from the juice. How do we treat different phobias? Some of the psychological things will tell you, well, if a person has a fear of something, you just have to take them and put them through it. If they have a fear of heights, you take them to a tall place. If they have a fear of bridges, you take them across a bridge. You just force them into it. I'm glad you shook your head no, although that is actually part of the answer. There is an old saying, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You've got to change, first of all, the mind. Last week I gave you three things that were a general outline of good psychology. Do you remember the first one? Oh, you were paying such good attention. Think right. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Paul asked in Romans chapter 8. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles there, if you would, please. Romans 8. Who can be against us? Well, let's see. The devil can be against us. My next door neighbor can be against me. My wife can be against me. The elders and the deacons, nah, they won't do anything. Who can be against us? Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justifies? Nope. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? No. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nope. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, bathos, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If I go up 300 feet in the air to change that light bulb, will I be out of the love of God? It can reach me there. If I go out into the middle of the ocean, shark-infested ocean, will I be in a place where the love of God can't reach me? If I am in a 2-by-2-foot room, am I in a place where the love of God can't overcome my claustrophobia? If I'm in a pitch-black room, I'm afraid of the dark. Am I in a place where the love of God can't reach me? No. And so I say to myself, wait a minute. Would God put me in a place where He designs evil for my life? Would a God who loves me do that to me? And the answer is, nope. Nothing can separate me from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. So now when I'm thinking about these things, my mental outlook changes. Do I need to take a rational fear of things if I'm 300 feet up in the air? You better believe it. While the love of God can keep me, I'm going to rely also on that safety harness. Because that might be the instrument that God uses in His love. So now, second thing was, do right. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We go out and we do what is in the will of God. Because may I say to you that the love of God is found in its greatest capacity in the very center of His will. And if I am doing what God has me to do, I am right in smack dab in the middle of His love. There's no safer place to be. So now I'm thinking about the love of God and it's motivating me. And so I start doing the things that are right in the will of God and I'm finding that love. And consequently, I'm going to feel right. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound of but of power and of love and of sound mind. My phobia is gone. Think right. God loves me. He would never put me in a place where He designs evil for me. Consequently, I'm going to be in the center of His will, wherever that may be, because He'll care for me there. And when I find myself there, sound mind, no spirit of fear. Feel right. Bible's not mixed up. I think it's got it just right. Question, what do you fear? If you have an answer to that question, I don't want to hear what it is. You will indicate that your love for God is not perfect. Well, of course, none of our beings here tonight have a perfect love for God. Could we come a little closer, maybe? Let's pray. Father, we may not be afraid of high places or closed-in places or dark places or dogs or snakes or sharks or whatever it may be. I wonder how many times we have fears of telling another person about Christ. We have fears about how the world will respond to us if we act godly. Possibly they're the greatest fears in life. Lord, help us to have a mind that is saturated with Your love. Help us to understand it, to digest it, to appropriate it, to work at it as a dog works at a bone, that it might become part of every fiber of our being. And then now, as we understand Your love for us, widen our hearts in a response of love to You. And Lord, as we grow in our love for You, motivate us then to do the things that are in Your will. Cast out those fears and bring a sound mind. For Christ's sake, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.